The scriptures tell us that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He speaks, and the mountains quake and tremble. He commands, and the waves of the sea stand still. The earth is His. He created it. He created it for Himself. He sustains it by the power of His Word. The earth is His and everything in it, even those who dwell within the earth. Those who are righteous, those who are unrighteous, are all under the authority of Jesus Christ. He commands Pharaoh. Pharaoh lets God's people go. He does this. He commands and overrules and rules over even unrighteousness. And He does this without Himself being unrighteous. There is no place in all of creation that Jesus Christ does not rule. The writer of Proverbs says that even the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and He directs it like a watercourse wherever He pleases. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. The Pharisees, Herod, they sought to murder Christ, yet it is by these unrighteous acts that the righteousness of God is displayed, because it is through that that Christ dies for our sins. So Christ rules over all things, even the hearts of unrighteous kings. But how is His rule and how is His power and kingdom demonstrated in the lives of His people? How can we see Christ ruling over our wills and our desires? When the kingdom of grace comes upon us, what is really happening? Well, if you can picture a city under siege from a foreign invader, that city will fight to keep the foreign invaders outside the walls. By nature, men, women, children fight to keep the advancement of the kingdom of God outside the walls of their heart. We fight against the kingdom of God because by nature we hate the kingdom of God. We love the kingdom of darkness. Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of slavery. The sinner is held captive by his own love of sin. Satan is the jailer. As one would dangle a carrot in front of a mule to get the mule to go, Satan dangles before us the pleasures of sin. And we fall right in line. We do what we want to do. And what we want to do and what we love to do is sin. Satan is not a king, though he is a tyrant. Some kings may pity their slaves. They give them food to eat. They give them water to drink. They give them a time of rest. Not Satan towards his minions. Because Satan is a merciless tyrant. He doesn't give his followers meat to eat. He gives them poison to drink. He gives them no rest. He gives them the whip instead of rest. As Jeremiah says, speaking about sinners, they weary themselves to commit iniquity. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. They love sin so much that they run from this sin to that sin. Satan, when he had entered into the heart of Judas, he immediately sent him to the high priest. And then after that, he sent him into the garden to betray Christ. But even then, Satan would not let Judas rest, because then he brought such great convictions upon Judas that he committed suicide. And the sad thing is, we love it that way. Man, by nature, is under the power of our own sin. We are under the power of the evil one. And we love it that way. As John writes, light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead. There was a time in our life that we were married to the unclean spirit, and we took our marriage vows seriously. John, in writing in the book of Revelation, says that they worshipped the dragon. That at one time we worshipped the dragon, the beast, the dragon, the evil one. That's who we served. You know, sometimes Christians are faithful to Christ. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes King David was faithful, sometimes he was not. Sometimes Peter was faithful, sometimes he was not. But we were all faithful. Every one of us. We were all faithful to the evil one when we were in his kingdom. The Apostle Paul, speaking about us by nature, how we are controlled by Satan, says that we are darkened in our understanding and separate from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us due to the hardening of our hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, we gave ourselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Our sin darkened our thinking. Like one would pull a window shade to keep out the light, sin pulled a black veil over our mind so that we could not see the kingdom of God, but instead we would love darkness. As the Apostle Jude says, blackest darkness is reserved for those who were in the kingdom of darkness. And being willful slaves in the kingdom of darkness, you know what the worst thing about being a slave in the kingdom of darkness? It's not that Satan hates us. But the worst thing about being a slave in the kingdom of darkness is that God's wrath is pointed right at you. You don't have to fear Satan. You fear God. In hell, you don't have to fear Satan. You need to fear the presence of God in hell. It's like a bow and arrow. The bow is bent. The string is taut. And the arrow of God's wrath is aimed right at you every day, every moment. Unless there is someone who arrives on the scene to cause the arrow and the bow be retracted. And that someone is Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And He rides forth into the hearts of His people, into the hearts of the elect, that they, by election, might be redeemed. He rides forth in the hearts of the elect because the Father has given them to Christ. He rides forth into the hearts of the elect. And he does so by right because his blood has been shed by them. He rides forth into the hearts of the elect by the power of the Holy Spirit who keeps them in union with Christ. As Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, there was a time in our life that Christ rode spiritually, triumphantly into our hearts and claimed us as his own. Now, by nature, Satan has the first possession of the heart. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that we were all under the power of the ruler of the air. Just as God gave the land of Canaan by promise and covenant to the descendants of Abraham, yet they must go in and take possession of it, God the Father gave Jesus Christ, God the Son, the possession of us. We are the gift of God the Father to God the Son. Yet as Abraham's descendants must fight to take possession of the land, Jesus Christ fights to take possession of that which is rightfully his. He fights his way into our soul. Though he has a right to enter into our hearts, one, by creation, and then two, because of the purchase of his blood, yet the previous tenant, Satan, he's not so easily persuaded. He's just not ready to give up. That's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus says, "How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob the strong man's house." You see, in this context, you know who the strong man is? It's Satan. Satan is the strong man. He's got you tied up. You are his possession. But what happens? Someone stronger than the strong man comes in and robs the strong man of what the strong man thought was his. Just like the citizens of Jerusalem. Once again, we'll go back and put this into a historical context. You see, from Genesis to Revelation, we're talking about a manual of warfare. There was a time that the city of Jerusalem was not under the control of King David and the Israelites. The inhabitants of Jerusalem hated King David. They hated the nation of Israel. But David sought to conquer it. And as David surrounded Jerusalem, the inhabitants of Jerusalem said, they taunted him and his army, saying, "You will never get in here." And then no sooner had the words left their lips than David sent forth his army and subdued Jerusalem. And Jerusalem became known as the City of David. Satan has said to Christ, "You'll never get in here." But Christ has ridden victoriously, and he has gone in and he has conquered your heart. You have become the spiritual City of David, because that is where the King resides. So when the time of recovering his people has come, when providence, that which God has planned from all eternity, when that moment comes to pass, Christ sends his armies to subdue his people. The psalmist says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." The Hebrew can also be read, "in the day of thy powerful army." And this is how Christ does it. Just as David sent his army to subdue the Jebusites there in Jerusalem, the Lord sends forth his army. His army of the prophets, of the apostles, of the pastors, and the Sunday school teachers, and the missionaries, all under the command of the Holy Spirit. And they are all armed with the two-edged sword of the Word of God. And the siege work begins. Then Jesus sends his weapons of conviction, his weapons of providential troubles. And it begins to cause dissension within the ranks of our heart and our mind. These are convictions of the Holy Spirit. And like a modern day army would shoot missiles, you know, and the missile lands here and then here and then here. These convictions of the Holy Spirit are like missiles, and they strike point blank into our heart. Luke, as he recounts the preaching of the apostles there on the day of Pentecost, he writes, "When the people heard the preaching of Peter, they were cut to the heart." Those spiritual missiles, the Word of God, the double-edged sword, pierced their heart. And they responded by saying, "What must we do to be saved?" The psalmist writes, "Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet." It is by these convictions that God batters down all the walls, the spiritual walls, the reasoning and the affections of the heart. He batters down all of these restraints that are being used to keep the kingdom of God out. All of our weak defenses, all of our weak reasonings for holding out become like wet paper in the face of the advancing army of God. See, Pharaoh held out. He held out from letting the Israelites go until God sent the plagues to crush the power of Egypt. God has sent spiritual plagues to you to crush your resistance. It was not until Pharaoh had nothing left that he desired an audience with Moses. It is not until you have nothing left to fight Christ with that you seek an audience with him. But oh, what a terrible day that can be. Because like a king that rides triumphantly into the city that he has just conquered, and he orders all the defeated soldiers to come before him and kneel before him, such was the day that you came and kneeled before Christ. Never was there a day of such distress and trouble in your soul. There are many fears, there are many doubts, there are many hesitations that went on at the council of your heart and mine. Sometimes you reason, well, there is no hope for me. I am a great sinner. I have rebelled against the King of glory. There is no hope for me. But then you begin to reason, well, wait a minute. Who has ever gone out to him begging for mercy and has not received mercy? Did not he even send his terms of surrender as, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn to the Lord, and the Lord will have mercy on him, and to God, for he will freely pardon. And has not this King of Kings said, he that cometh to me I will in no way cast out? And he is a king that never lies. He is always faithful in all that he says. That day there is 1,000 such debates that go on in your heart and in your mind. And you think, well, if I remain here, I shall certainly perish. But if I flee to him, he says he will have mercy. So as prisoners of war march shamefully before their captors, your soul, my soul, we came and cowered before Christ. But instead of chains, we were released. Instead of becoming slaves, we became children of God. Instead of whips, we received bandages. And we all then became the family that God was establishing. Christ has said to us, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And at that very call, our soul that had held out in rebellion for so long rejoiced at the words of Christ. And we said, stand open, ye everlasting gates, and be ye opened everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Like a defeated fortress that opens the gate to the conquering king, we proclaimed, open the gates. Who is this that comes in? It is the King of glory, the mighty warrior. And our souls were put at rest. Paul writes to the Romans and says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Instead of now being rebellious, we have become an ally. We have become a member of the army of the conquering king. As all of Israel said to King David after a great victory, we are your own flesh and blood. Christ has become our flesh and blood, that we might become his brother and his sister. We are no longer slaves, but instead we are sons and daughters. And my friend, if you're a Christian, that's what's happened to you. God has been merciful to you, though at one time you were his enemy. He has been merciful to you, though at one time you hated him. He has been merciful to you, though at one time you were under the power of the ruler of the air. Listen to the psalmist. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from the people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. What does that mean? What it means is that when God brought you out from your bondage of sin, Christ set up his kingdom in your heart. The kingdom is within you, Jesus says. God desires your fellowship. God desires that you live with him. The place of his dwelling is within you. The psalmist continues, says, the sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What does that mean? Well, it means that those things that were obstinate, those things that were immovable, were just pushed out of the way because Christ advanced right to your heart. The psalmist goes on and he asks the question, why is it, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? Why was it, your kingdom of darkness, that you fled from your heart? Well, he answers it. Verse 7, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Why did the strong man leave your heart? Because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords rode triumphantly into your soul through the Holy Spirit. The sea fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped. They all gave way to the advancing of the kingdom of God into your life. Your heart that was a rock was turned into a pool. As the prophet Ezekiel says, God gave us a new heart and put a new spirit in us. And then he moved us. He moved us to do his will. If you be a Christian, that is you. The Lord has had mercy upon you. He is the King. And he rides forth to subdue all things under his power. He is the King. And though you were a rebel, he rode into your heart. And those things that were immovable, those things that were obstinate, those things that held out against the advancing king, just went away. Because of his power, because of his strength, because of his mercy, because of his grace. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem, when he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, the people said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. My friend, this should be your response. If you are a Christian, God has set up his kingdom in your life. He is ruling in your life. You have been brought into the kingdom. You are his. And now he is yours. Therefore, there is nothing to fear in our life. You know, Jesus says more than anything else, don't be afraid. Well, Jesus, how can I not be afraid? Let me tell you, Greg, why you don't have to be afraid. Because I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I have promised that all things in your life will work to your good and to the glory of God Almighty. I have stolen you from the strong man. I have defeated the strong man on the cross and at the resurrection. You are mine. You are my possession. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, my friend, you have so much to be thankful for. So much to keep us humble before God. The King of all things has chosen you and redeemed you by His blood. Therefore, let us humbly submit to Him. Let us serve Him with gladness. Let us come before Him in praises and in worship and in thanksgiving. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ.